Amen. Okay, so the book of Philemon is our new Bible study, which we'll be doing for a whole week. And then we're going to be, you'll be pleased to know, in case you thought we're going to do literally verse by verse. There's some people that do that, aren't there? That will preach on one verse week after week. Where were we before? Who was anyone at Bethel before? Yeah, Bethel. The guy was going through Colossians. And he was literally going through one verse each time, and it was dry as well. It was hard work. But yeah, that was a war of contrition, just even sitting through it. But anyway, Philemon, we're just going to do a one-week Bible study, because then next week we've got the men's preaching night, and then we're going to start a new book in the new year. And I wanted to do Philemon. I doubt many people would turn around and go, that's probably my favourite book of the Bible, because it can feel a little bit obscure, really, Philemon, but there is some great stuff in Philemon, like there is in every book of the Bible, and it's there for a good reason, and we're going to go into it tonight, so hopefully it should be interesting for people as well that maybe skirt over it a little bit and skim over it before they go onto the next book. But we're going to go through that in a minute. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in a quick word of prayer. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this book of Philemon. Now please help us all here to just learn from it, to take the truths from it, and to help me to preach it accurately and boldly tonight. Help us all to have open hearts to what you've got to say to us, and in Jesus' name we pray this, amen. Okay, it starts in verse 1 with Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter to Philemon was written from Rome during Paul's imprisonment. And we see that at the end of the letter there, where it says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Onesimus being the guy he's talking about here. But obviously it's written by Paul, but Onesimus is the one writing it, drafting it. Who's Philemon? Anyone ever wondered that? Well, who is Philemon? Well, Philemon is clearly a homeowner by the looks of it, and also the previous employer of Onesimus. At the end of Colossians 4, Paul also sends a message to this Archippus, who we've just seen mentioned here in verse 2, where he says, and you have to turn a bit, in Colossians 4:17, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfil it. So you get the feeling that where verse 2 says a church in thy house to Philemon, it could very easily be the Colossian church, couldn't it? Yeah, and we don't know that for sure, but I think it could probably is, most likely, the Colossian church, or at least is another church either nearby or closely linked to the Colossian church and the people involved in it. But yeah, it seems to be. Also, when he writes to the Colossians at the end, when he gives kind of the sign-off, it's the same people that he gives the sign-off at the end of Philemon to, that are with him at the time. So it's obviously written at the same time as well. So for me, I think it probably is, but you know, I suppose it makes no ends really. But either way, Philemon is hosting church in his house. Okay, in this letter here, we see that Philemon's hosting a church in his house. And there's nothing wrong with a house church, is there? Nothing at all wrong with a house church if it's a proper church, okay? If it's a proper church. Or what do I mean by that? Do I mean there's nothing wrong with a house church if it's got stained glass windows or a big steeple at the top of the house? Because there are some strange houses out there, aren't there? No, we don't mean that, do we? If it's got an altar in it. No, that's not what makes a church, is it? A church obviously is really the translation of congregation, isn't it? And that's what it means. It's a congregation, it's a group. It's not about the building, is it? It's about that group of people. But it still has to be a proper church, doesn't it, to be a church? Because anyone heard of the sort of house church movement? And I remember when I was looking for churches, and when I was kind of a bit newer saved and looking around and trying to kind of get to the bottom of where am I meant to be, because everywhere I was going was just these wicked places where they clearly weren't preaching the truth, weren't preaching the gospel. And then you come across these people talking about the organic church. Some of them call them the organic church movement and the house church movement. But it's basically just a load of people that can't submit to authority. Okay, that's pretty much what it comes down to. A load of people that can't submit to church authority, so they basically just make themselves either the leader of a church or the joint leaders of a church and have some sort of communist-type church affair where everyone just kind of, you know, gives their own thing, does what they want, preaches a little bit. No one really tells anyone what to do. But and ultimately, I'd be amazed if, you know, they're really getting much done for the Lord in them. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what this house church is. It's not a load of people sitting in circles singing Kumbaya and, you know, take it in turns to tell each other what they got out of that particular passage, which is unique to them. And that's not a church, is it? Okay, it's not a church. What is a church? Well, you know, the church, the Bible teaches the structure of a church, doesn't it? And it teaches about the leadership of a church. And it teaches about how a church is formed and where that comes from. And these people that sit around and call themselves a house church, they seem to ignore the clear teaching of the Bible, don't they? Which isn't a good start. It's not a good start because the Bible teaches about elders or bishops that use interchangeably what we call pastors. And look, just naming yourself a church doesn't make you a church, does it? And or not naming yourself a church, but ignoring proper churches and just going, well, we just get together and do a Bible study because we think that's much better. Again, that's contrary to what God wants, because in the Bible we see ordained men of God planting churches, don't we? Okay, turn to Titus chapter 1. The end of Titus in Titus chapter 1 reads, it was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans from Nicopolis of Macedonia. So Titus is a bishop, which is an elder, which is what we call a pastor. Okay? Now Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says, for this cause, this is Paul writing to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Titus, the bishop of the church of the Cretans, was told to ordain elders, bishops, pastors in the cities that Paul had appointed, okay, that Paul had told him to. They didn't just meet up and have a free-for-all, did they? Okay, he was told to ordain those leaders, ordain those elders, ordain what we call bishops. He was an ordained man of God himself, wasn't he? So he was ordained and he was going out and ordaining. In the same way we see Paul doing that, but Paul again is an ordained man of God. It's not just, oh right, well, we're just going to call ourselves a church. Well, we're meeting up, let's call ourselves a church. That's not how it works. And look, that's why for me, I've always, from you know, when I first got to know people here, and we had it rough, didn't we? And there's many, many countries around Europe, you know, right now that we're signing, you know, we get that other people are in contact with. I know Brother Hooner kind of talks a few where he travels a bit and knows a few. And all of us probably know a few people around the world who are in a rough situation where there don't seem to be any proper churches. Okay. And I've always, from the beginning, tried to encourage people, look, you've got to find a proper church. You've got to find something which seems to have an ordained man of God sent out from a church, because the flesh, a lot of the time, will want to find a reason to just make yourself the church, to just do your own thing, to just meet up yourselves. And look, and we got to a point, and don't, you know, I haven't forgotten, because we got to a point in this country when the COVID thing first hit, where basically the church I was at, first they just shut, even though they didn't have to shut, because the government didn't tell them they had to shut, but they chose to shut. And we tried, we're going to try and stick to online church. And it was hard enough anyway there, as we all know, with any churches, it's hard work, isn't it? And they don't really seem to want you there anyway. And there's, you know, there's little to no soul winning. And you're thinking, well, are they really even giving so you try your best. And we put up with that. And then it got to the point where when they reopened, they said no singing. And I felt really strongly about that, because for me, look, that's a direct command. We're told, and I found it hard to go to a church and not sing. So at that point, we then started. I just said, right, to my family, I'm going to, you know, we're just going to do a bit of preaching at home. And a few people came, and then it started growing, didn't it? And suddenly we had like 40 people in my back garden. And that wasn't really ever the plan. And we made a big point, we are not a church. And every week I said, we're not a church, we're not a church, we're trying to find it. At the same time, I kept looking to try and find a church. I wanted a church, because you can't just make yourself a church, can you? And the temptation could be there to go, well, look, it's going great, we're all meeting up, we're a church, but we weren't. And already I could see the problems for me and how that would form without, because there's no real leadership. Just because people are coming to my home, I'm not, I can't just ordain myself. And look, we were waiting. And then as soon as I thought I'd found a church which actually was singing and was still, did seem to have the gospel and was preaching the gospel, we went there. Now, in hindsight, it turned out to be a false prophet. But look, you got to be in it to win it. I mean, you got to try. And we were trying, and look, and I know for different people here, there was a different line, wasn't there? And for some, that they were, you know, thinking, like, I don't know, I don't want to travel 3 hours, 2 hours, whatever it is, to go somewhere where I'm not convinced this guy's even saved. And others, they have a different, look, and I understand that, and I'm not, but what I am saying is that, look, none of us have a right to just go, right, we're now a church, okay? That's not how it works, is it? And you know what? We've been patient, and we haven't done that. Everyone who's sitting here didn't do that, did they? And look at where we're at now. And now we have a church because we wanted a church. We were trying to do things right. When we didn't have a church, we met up, we went soul winning. But then when we thought we had a church, we went, and that's what people were doing, and trying to persevere. And look, and other people might have thought, well, okay, I can deal with this or I can deal with that. But look, there are people, you know, there are people in this country. There are people probably that people know, I'm not sure, who are probably still sitting around in a circle, probably did today, or whether or not they've stuck it out or not, who are sitting around basically doing house church or Bible study, in inverted commas, or whatever else they can justify not going to church. And like I've said to people before, look, you don't have to like my preaching. You don't have to like where we are. You don't have to like anyone in here, but God commands you to go to church. Yeah, and there is a church in this country, and it's not that big a country. You can make it here. Yeah, and look, there are some places you might decide, look, actually, I think that's a church. There are people that feel, I know there's some guys I know down past Exeter way, they feel that it's still a church in their eyes. The guy's got the gospel right. They go out, preach the gospel, use the King James. Good on you. Go to church. Yeah, but if you're not, if you're getting together and singing Kumbaya together, or whatever you are deciding to sing with a guitar, and or you're sitting there and take it in turns to lead a Bible study, like you're out of the will of God, okay? You're out of the will of God. And look, you can do that when there's nowhere else to go. You can meet up, sure. But look, if there is, you should be trying your best to get to a church, shouldn't you? And look, for me, the Bible's clear about that. The Bible's clear about churches come from other churches. You don't just make yourself a church. And look, like I said, there are people in Europe. I went and visited one, obviously, as you know, out in Geneva. And those guys, it seems they don't have a saved church there. Okay, and I would say to them, if they listen to this, I would say, if there is a church there where they've got the right Bible, where they preach the gospel correctly, and where they do some form of outreach and preaching the gospel, then they should be going there. And they should be going there instead of meeting each other. But it seems they don't. I'm not an expert on the place. Now, if they don't, there's nothing wrong with them meeting up, but they're not a church. Okay, and they shouldn't be calling themselves a church, but they should be meeting up. I do think they should meet up. I do think they should preach. They should try and do some preaching stuff, but they can't just make themselves a church. And organically, sometimes there'll be leadership that will arise from that. I don't think there's a problem with that, but he's not a leader until he's ordained and told that he's now, and not even ordained, I don't mean right, until he's an evangelist, until basically a pastor, or ordained man of God, and that can be an evangelist, says, right, you're now leading this church under me or whatever it is. And that's what's happened here, hasn't it? And look, how blessed have we got with that? But, you know, let's not forget where we came from as well, because it can be easy as well to start to then find fault in the building. Feel like, what a blessing this has been, eh? Yeah, we could have been in my back garden or someone else's back garden. And right now, at this time of year, I don't really fancy that too much, you know? And look, we've been gifted a building for a year. I mean, praise God for that. That is absolutely amazing, isn't it? And yeah, okay, you know, it's got like every building will have things which people don't like about it. But what a great thing, because I don't fancy having 50 people in my back garden or anywhere else. And that would have been tough, wouldn't it? And now we're at a point where we're looking at, you know, what could be a great building if it works out. And if it doesn't, I'm sure God will provide us somewhere else. And look, we couldn't have even got that. Because I've realised just going through what they want to see, like they want to see bank savings, everything else. We wouldn't have got that. We would have been in because it would have been hard for us. If we'd been paying from the beginning and everything else, it would have been hard to save up what we've needed to be able to then make when we do get our new building what we want. Okay, but there would have been nothing wrong had we started in a house, would there? Okay, and you know many churches do that. And for us, it was a bit different because we had a big group anyway. So God was like, okay, well, I've got something for you. And he gave us this building, didn't he? And you know, what a blessing. But for others, they don't have that. And for others, it might be that a pastor goes out from a church, like obviously Pastor Anderson started like that, didn't he? Preached the gospel, a couple of days, had church on that Sunday. And maybe he had a couple of people there. But with time, that grew. And again, that was completely scriptural. And that was 100 times more scriptural than some grand building, and we see them everywhere, and I don't care if they got Baptist written on the front of them, some grand building where the acoustics are perfect, aren't they, and everything looks great, and they've got a lovely foyer entry, and they've got the kids' room, and they've got all the, you know, everything you could want in a church, apart from the fact they're not a church, because they're not, are they? And that those five people in a house, if they got the gospel right, and they're preaching the word of God, and they're going out and preaching the gospel, they're more of a church than the Baptist Union monstrosity, which you see all over this town and the rest of the UK, are they not? Because these places are absolutely wicked, but sadly to the world, they think they're a church, don't they? But here he's talking to the church that's in Philemon's house, and maybe Philemon had a big house, maybe he didn't, I don't know, but look, you know, looks pretty good. So, where was I here? Okay. Verse 4. Let's have a look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Okay, so this is Paul talking about making mention of Philemon. I talked about this last week, didn't I? That constant prayer is something we should be striving to do. And that's Paul obviously constantly praying for others. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Sounds like a good guy, doesn't he, Philemon? Hey, that's a pretty glowing recommendation here. But notice how it's hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, not just the Lord Jesus. Because there are many people that, oh, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, I'm such a good Christian, but they just seem to hate other Christians. Just constantly just angry, annoyed, irritated, whatever else, with other Christians. Or there's those that the other way around. They just, oh, they love people, love that, but I don't like those commandments in the Bible. I don't like, you know, the way that the Lord Jesus would like me to live or anything else. But as good Christians, we want to be both, don't we? We want to love the saints, but love the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Basically, Paul's praying that Philemon's love and faith towards Jesus and other believers that we just saw there will be a shining light to others. That's what he's saying there, isn't he? That the communication of our faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. But what's that shining light? Does he mean, oh, just pray that people are just going to get saved because they see what a good guy you are? No. And that's what, again, the non-soul winning churches like to lean back on, don't they? That's what they rest on. Well, just be a shining light out there, be a shining light, and you're doing your bit for God. No, but he's talking about really to other Christians here, I believe. Okay, it's being a shining light to others, because we can be a shining light to each other, can't we? And I don't mean in a holier than thou way. I don't mean in a, oh, well, look how great I am, and I'll just keep, you know, making myself look really good. No, we just mean by that love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means loving the word of God as well, doesn't it? Towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards each other. And we can be a shining light to each other. That faith that we have should hopefully help each other to live better, to live more like how the Lord wants us to live. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So again, a great testimony for Philemon there. The joy and consolation, probably in hard times, if you look at Paul's life, I mean, it's pretty much the whole thing's a hard time, isn't it? That they get from Philemon, that they're all getting from him. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Is it because he's just flattering people all the time, do you think? I mean, that's what he's talking about? He's just always, you know, giving people cuddles and just telling them how great they are? That's not what he's talking about. It's his love, biblical love here, not the worldly love. That's a giving of himself to others, isn't it? That's giving, and that could be in many ways. That could be that he just wants to serve, he wants to help, he always wants to do stuff for others. Maybe it's his time. Maybe he just gives his time. Maybe just having that house church. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? And look, and people like to think, oh, well, I love having people around. But you know, when it's week in, week out, imagine when you start then getting the newly saved people coming along. When you start getting the people from out of town, and people are just coming along and then just abusing your house. Because people do, look, people can be like that, can't they? And hopefully we want to try not to be like that. People can be like that, can't they? Where they just start to just, when at the beginning it's new, they're a bit polite, then with time they just start taking the, you know, the mick a little bit more, don't they? And, you know, start just abusing it a bit. But he's just, obviously, to be able to do this, to be able to just give his home, to be, and bear in mind, a New Testament church in a time, it's not like in this nation, is it? You have a house church here, you're going to probably be all right now. You have a house church then, and you probably got all sorts trying to cause trouble. People, you know, Jews camped outside, lewd fellows of the baser sort, probably, you know, doing protests outside and everything else. And this guy's obviously wanting to give, isn't he? Okay, and that's the love it's talking about here. Maybe it's his time, maybe it's his effort. Maybe he's preaching as well. Maybe he's giving to them in that way. Maybe he's doing it in many ways. But notice the warm way that Paul is speaking to him too, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Okay, and look, I know I had someone made a joke not long ago about, you know, is my first name brother, and I know they're only joking, yeah. But look, the brother thing, it's a sign of love and respect, isn't it? And we don't, it's not that we can't not call each other brother. It's not that, oh, well, I better say some form of brother, bro, bruv, you know, or something else, because if I don't, then it's being disrespectful. The point I was trying to make a few weeks back as well is that eventually, if you know, as long as Pastor Thompson's willing it, eventually I'm probably going to be ordained a pastor. You know, that's what my goal is to be. I want us to be an independent Baptist church here. That's what I think, you know, God wants the independent Baptist church. Maybe, you know, I'm not trying to say, right, I'm it. But so far I'm an evangelist. And guys, look, people have to get used to that. And that's why I don't like bro. I don't like bruv, I don't like mate and all that, because you're coming to church and I lead the church and I'm the evangelist here. Okay, and look, it's not that I hate people that call me that, and I preach it, and I notice that some people just find that hard for whatever reason it is. But look, soon you're going to have to call me Pastor Taverner. And it might be a bit easier when I'm not kind of mate, buddy, bro before that, because it can be a hard transition. And I understand that. We were all friends before, soul winning, or some of us here and everything else. But it's something you kind of got to get used to. But the brother thing is a sign of respect as well, isn't it? And it's a title thing, but it's also a sign of love as well that we give to each other. And we do. And I think kids especially should be calling each other, should be calling adults brother and sister, or miss, or something with respect, because it does just, otherwise it just comes across a bit off, doesn't it? When a child's like, oh, Ian, you know, this, or and whoever, any of the adults here, kids should be shown respect to. Okay, so it's something that we want to teach our kids, and obviously we teach by the way we talk to people as well. But look, some of us know each other better than others, you know, and some of us are quite, and look, nothing wrong with calling each other by their first name when you know someone well. You don't, oh, I better not. But look, when we're addressing in front of children, in front of church, I believe when you're addressing me at church, it is Brother Ian, okay, because that's my title at the church. It can be Brother Taverner. I'm happy. Call me Brother Taverner if you want. In Geneva, they're all calling me Brother Taverner, and look, that's the way it is. And you know, and you might find that a bit weird, but get used to it, because soon it'll be pastor probably. So, and that's the way it is. So, but with each other as well, look, it's a sign of love as well. Look at the way he's saying it there. He's saying, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That's a nice thing to hear, that, isn't it? And you do, when you say, look, we're brothers and sisters in Christ here, okay? And what a great thing that is, isn't it? I've talked about that before. I talked about that when I was in Geneva. Like, you see these worldly sort of Marines and army lot, and they're all like brothers in arms, haven't we got a closer bond than that? Shouldn't we have a closer bond than that? Yeah, we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us, we got more in common than these guys, you know, whatever they call them, bootnecks or whatever else. We've got more in common than any of these guys, yeah. And there's nothing wrong with calling each other brother and sister. Nothing to be ashamed about with that either. So here it's you know, he's saying, for we have great joy and consolation in our love, because the bowels of saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying he could just boldly enjoin, which basically means to order or command Philemon to do what's needed. He could just tell him. He could just say, you have to do this. Why? Well, Paul's an apostle, isn't he? Okay, and there's a chain of command, and there's nothing wrong with that. We don't have to be embarrassed by that. I don't have to be embarrassed by the fact there's a chain of command. As Pastor Thompson says myself, there's you guys in the church. Sometimes there might be a soul-winning captain above you. There's a chain of command there. If he's telling you something or he wants you to do something like that, then that's the way it goes. Yeah, look, there is a chain of command, and here there is. And Paul can just say to him, this is what you're doing. Okay, in the church, look, I can't tell you what to do in your home. I can preach you and encourage you to do things. I can't tell you what to do. But when you're in the church, I can tell you what to do. Okay, and when it comes to church affairs and things that are to do with the church, I can tell you what to do. And the Bible tells me to tell you what to do. And it does say that there is leadership. And in the same way, Pastor Thompson tells me what to do. Okay, and he does. And I've got absolutely no problem with that at all. Yeah, I've got no issue with submitting to authority. But here he's saying he could tell him. He could command him. But he doesn't, does he? He doesn't. Instead, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So enjoin is to order or command. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So for love's sake, he's asking him nicely. He said, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Sorry, verse 9 there. He's asking him nicely, being an old man and a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's pulling the old man line there, you know, and I might try that one soon. I feel like I'm getting a bit older, but being Paul the aged there, he's asking him, he's saying, look, I don't want to have to force you to do this. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. That's what he's saying here. Now, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So beseeching there. So he's asking him with urgency in a way that is. It's like a kind of a pleading in a way, isn't it? But not in a begging way. For Onesimus, who he says, whom I've begotten in my bonds. So Paul got him saved, yeah? Paul got him saved whilst a prisoner. You don't have to turn in. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So when we get someone saved, we're becoming a sort of spiritual parent, aren't we? Excuse me. A sort of spiritual parent. And that's what he's saying here. He's begotten him. And we should have a care for these people, shouldn't we? We should have a care for people we saved. And I feel that. When you get someone saved, you do. You have this care. You really want them to be able to live right. But it can be hard, can't it? Where a lot of the time they don't really want to do much other than get saved. But sometimes they do. And maybe all of you know people that you have got saved and you're able to still talk to and try and guide and disciple. I've got a few kind of back where I used to live who are still trying to disciple and guide. And I have this care for them, a love for them. I'd love to be able to get them here. For many, it seems that an hour and a half drive is just probably an hour and 25 minutes too long for them to go anywhere. But it can be frustrating, but you do have a care for them, don't you? And you have a love for them. You should, just because they don't come to church, you are still able to try and disciple them and try and raise them up. Should have a care for them. It says in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So obviously Onesimus and Philemon know each other, okay? Verse 15 to 16, if you have a look at there, just jump forward for a second, suggests that he was previously a servant of Philemon's, doesn't it? For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So this is where some would say, therefore, that Philemon was his slave. You heard that before? Yeah, anyone heard that? Some of the newer versions just change it to slave, okay? So he was his slave. But we don't really know what kind of servant he was, do we? We can't from that go, oh yeah, he was definitely a slave. Oh, okay, well Philemon was a slave. Well, we don't know what sort of servant that was. And there are many types of servant, because you think, well, how's he, you know, why is he having a return? And this is what they try and say. They say, well, he's wronged him. That must have been because he's a runaway slave. Well, I was just talking about this, I think, yesterday with someone. I was saying about, think about footballers. We were just talking about footballers. And think how these guys, they get paid a lot of money, yeah? And these are some big superstars. But these clubs basically own them, don't they? They own them. They can't just go, right, I'm off and go and do this. They'll get all sorts of financial dockings if they do. They're basically traded as a commodity. They're sold. they're sold to another club. And if they refuse to go to that other club, they will languish in the reserves and they'll dock their pay and they'll come up with all these clauses where now, you know, they've messed up on their contract. Like, they're basically what some people would call a slave. They're very wealthy slaves. They're still a slave. Some of them are probably quite happy slaves. They're still slaves in that mind. Now, if you want to call them a slave, or you could just go, well, that's kind of part of the contract. For example, you could get a job. Some people, there are jobs out there, and I've seen these advertised, where part of the contract will be that if they go and do the training, if they then leave within X amount of time, then they have to pay back the money for the training. Okay, and you could understand why, couldn't you? If you, any of you guys who run businesses or anything else, or just put yourself in the shoes of someone that did, you employ someone and then they just, you trained them, you put all this time and effort and money into training them up when they haven't probably been that profitable at the time because you're having to train them and then they just, done with that, off somewhere else. I might go and use that training and go and use it to benefit someone else. That's going to be pretty upsetting, isn't it? It's going to mess you up a bit as well. So for that, you could see maybe there's a situation there. Maybe there's a contract there. Maybe there isn't. Maybe he's a slave. Maybe he literally had a chain around his foot. I don't know. I don't think so here. But there are many, you could see many situations, can't there, where someone who's employed as a servant by legging it, by going off, it is wronging that person. It's not, oh, well, you can just leave when you want. Look, there's all sorts of different agreements and different contracts and different ways that work can run without it being what we consider to be just some rounded up slave that never had a choice in it in the first place. But people like to try and use that. We know that he was unprofitable. Maybe he was a bad servant. Maybe that's what it's talking about. Maybe he did something wrong and ran off. Maybe, like, more likely, the way it talks about him owing him anything, it's more likely that him legging it or him going off is left Philemon basically out of pocket in some way or another. Okay, verse 18 says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So there's a suggestion that he's wronged him and he owes him something. And maybe to have returned, he owes him something because he's gone back with this letter, we see. Even though Paul wants him to stay with him, he still sent him back, hasn't he, first, to give Philemon that choice. But Paul is saying that he's now profitable. Now look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Okay, so he's saying to receive him as his son here. Now turn to Genesis 15:4. God says to a childless Abraham that his steward Eliezer won't be his heir. And he says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Because you can read the Bible and bowels we look at today being sort of like talking about the intestine. But here it's talking about someone basically as coming out of you as your own child there. So Paul's describing Onesimus as his son, like we just saw. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul would have kept him to help him. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So Paul is giving Philemon the chance to willingly forgive and release Onesimus, isn't he? Okay, and you could, that's one of the themes of this letter for me, is forgiveness, isn't it? Because when it comes to forgiveness, God wants to see us do it willingly too, doesn't he? He wants to see us willingly forgive, not be forced to forgive, not to be commanded to forgive, because there is a difference when it's forced, isn't it? And you ever try to tell your kids to forgive one of the others for something and they're going, you know, you have to force them and make them go, I can't forgive you. It's not really forgiveness, is it? And we can be like that as well, though, can't we? Oh, well, you know, I forgive you because I've got to. I forgive you because I'm a Christian or something else. And it doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? Okay, and look, one of the traits of a Christian should be forgiveness, shouldn't it? Okay, that's part of it. And look, people say it's a season of goodwill right now, don't they? So I thought this would be a good chapter for this time of year. They say it's the season of goodwill. Why do they say it's the season of goodwill? Is it because we're all just, is it because Satan Claus is running around giving everyone presents? Is that, I'll get you brother Doyen every time with this one. He likes that Satan Claus one. But is it because of Satan Claus? Or is it because we just give each other presents and invite kind of reprobate family members over for meals? Is that the season of goodwill? Well, what does it come from? Well, turn to Luke chapter 2. Where the angels appear to the shepherds after the birth of Christ, yeah? And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, It says, Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that goodwill from God wasn't forced, was it? Yeah, no one tied God's hands together. No one said he had to give us goodwill. That was an amazing act of love, wasn't it? Okay, and he didn't have to make a way to forgive us, did he? And look, he didn't. He made a way, but he didn't have to. He didn't have to make that way for us. He could have just punished us rightfully for every sin we've ever done. But he made a way to forgive us. Okay, he made that way. And I know people, oh, well, what if you're in the corner of the world and you don't know anything about Jesus? Well, didn't he say that if I be lifted up from the earth, I shall draw all men unto me? Yeah, everyone at some point in their lives has some sort of drawing, don't they? And could, I believe, seek him and could find him, but they don't. Okay, but he didn't have to make that way, did he? He didn't have to do that for us, but he did, because we serve a forgiving God, don't we? A merciful God. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And then we received and continue to receive mercy. Because we continue to receive it as well, don't we? We received mercy, okay, when we got saved, and nothing could change that. But in our life, I mean, if God punished you for every single sin that you did, if he just kept whooping you, man, we would all have some sore backsides, wouldn't we? Okay, I don't think anyone would be sitting there too comfortably right now. And I think there probably wouldn't be any risk of people falling asleep, at least, because they'd all probably have a pretty tanned hide, wouldn't they? Okay, but amen that he continues to show us mercy, doesn't he? And he continues to forgive us. But what a great forgiveness he gave us from every sin, for the eternal punishment. Just forgiven, forgiven. Now, that's amazing, but it's to those that fear him, isn't it? It's to those that fear him. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Because not everyone's forgiven of their sins, are they? Okay, you have to choose. You have to choose to want to. Because we have the choice. We have the choice to receive his eternal forgiveness, don't we? Okay, and everyone has had the choice. Everyone here who's saved has made that choice to receive his forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Because we also have the choice to receive his daily forgiveness as well, don't we? We have the choice whether or not we're going to receive that daily forgiveness for all our sins that we do on this earth. Yeah, they're paid for. They're paid for. We're going to heaven. Okay, full stop on that. We're going to heaven. Eternity, you never, yeah, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But we do have a Father. We have a loving Father that will punish us in this life, won't he? Okay, now let's have a look. How do we have that choice to receive his daily forgiveness? In Matthew 6, Jesus gives us an example of how to pray, doesn't he? Look at Matthew 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. And if only some churches, some so-called religious folk around the world would just read that verse alone, eh? Yeah. Wow, how much vain repetition. And from the, you know, from the Catholics, the C of E churches, literally, it's not even ironic, it's ridiculous, isn't it? How you have a passage of scripture where it says, use not vain repetitions. Then there's this like example prayer that they all vainly repeat. Just amazing, isn't it? But you get it in all sorts of different types of churches. Vain repetition, vain repetition. He said, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Okay, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray. Did he say repeat these words word for word? Yeah, right, just repeat them, say them. Don't even think about them, just repeat them. No, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. How many people here are kind of can recite this anyway, just from school or something else? Yeah, which is, yeah, again, sad, but... Well, I don't know. It's not that bad to have Bible on your memory. This is bizarre, isn't it? Where it says after this manner. And verse 12, let's look at this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Does it mean you have to forgive everyone of everything to go to heaven? No, it's got nothing to do with heaven, is it? Okay. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But what it does have to do with is our daily walk with God, doesn't it? Okay, and how do we expect to have his forgiveness for all the many things you do wrong? I was saying this to someone earlier. I was saying it to someone yesterday, because all these work salvation types. Like, what are you talking? How many foolish thoughts do you have in a day? How many times in a day do you not love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength? How many times a day do you not do that? How many times in a day do you sin? How many times a day do you covet something that's not yours? These are just common sins off the top of your head. How many times in a day, those 600 or so commandments in the Bible that you'll fail at daily, yet these people are just crazy. Like, they don't, oh, well, as long as you ask forgiveness. So you ask it for forgiveness for every single sin that you commit on a day-to-day basis. You liar. You liar. But, of course, they are liars, aren't they? They are liars. But, no, he said, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Amen. If you want to continue getting whooped for every sin you commit, yeah, you want to keep tempting the Lord thy God to get a whooping in this life. Look, you can be handed over to the devil and get a whooping in this life, can't you? Okay, you can get a whooping. And we've gone over this over the last few weeks. You know, there have been a couple of sermons and talked about it. You can get a whooping in life, okay? And many Christians have got a whooping in life and will continue to get a whooping in life. If you want that, then continue to hold on to your grudges. Continue to not forgive people for whatever wrong you think they've done to you. But wow, what is it in comparison to what we have done to God and what we continue to do? We have the Word of God. We know He wants us to live. We've received forgiveness eternally for our sins, yet we continue to sin, don't we? Everyone here continues to sin. And yet we can be so unforgiving, can't we? So unforgiving to when we feel we've been wronged. Hey, isn't it wicked? And we all have that. We can all do it, can't we? We can all do it. And it is wicked. But does that mean that we should just be forgiving people while they're ripping us off or attacking us or something else? It doesn't mean that, does it? Turn to Luke chapter 17, which helps us to understand this. Luke chapter 17. Because you have the liberal Christian image, don't you, of a guy saying, I forgive you in between punches to the face. That's kind of like the world's version of a good Christian. He's just like, I forgive you. I forgive you. You know. I forgive you while you're doing, you know, while you're trying to like molest my wife or something else. I forgive you. But that's not what it's talking about, is it? Luke 17 verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times a day, turn again to thee saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. There's a want for them to be forgiven there, isn't there? Okay? They should want to be forgiven. And first, it says rebuke them. So it doesn't say, oh, just let people just walk all over you, abuse you, do all sorts of you and your family and just keep, you know, telling them how much you forgive them because you're such a good Christian. Okay? Rebuke them. Yeah? Nothing wrong with rebuking someone when they need rebuking. Rebuke them. But if they repent, they change their mind, if they want forgiveness, then forgive them, yeah? There's a change of mind. He wants forgiveness there. And here in Philemon, and Onesimus has returned to him, isn't he? He's returned to him with a letter from Paul, and he's seeking forgiveness. I'd imagine he was kind of probably saying, please read that first, you know. It sounds like Philemon's probably got good reason to be pretty angry with him. But he does come back. He's seeking forgiveness. He didn't have to, did he? He didn't have to come back. And in the same way, God wants us to acknowledge our trespasses, yeah, in life for his regular forgiveness in life, okay? God wants us to acknowledge them. 1 John 1, 9, you have to turn there, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, but what about when someone isn't seeking forgiveness? What about that? What about when someone doesn't ask for forgiveness? When they don't think that they've done anything wrong? Because that happens a lot, doesn't it? When you can have a row with someone and they feel they're in the right, you feel they're in the right. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Because Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I think in a church setting, okay, specifically in a church setting here, where possible, just forgive. Where possible, forgive. Okay, yeah, not in the middle of punches to the face, but where possible, when you feel that someone's wronged you, look, just try and forgive where you can, yeah? Where you can. Obviously, it's great if they do repent. It's great if they ask for forgiveness. It's great if someone comes to you and says, yeah, I've done you wrong. But sometimes there can be a kind of disagreement. Maybe you see things in a different way. Look, just try and forgive, yeah? Try and forgive. Again, we talked earlier, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look, where possible, we want to try our best to forgive each other. Why? Why? Because it often leads to sin, doesn't it? Lack of forgiveness leads to sin. In fact, you could kind of turn that verse around in a way, because the bitterness in verse 31, the wrath, the anger, the clamour, which is loud complaining, the evil speaking, the malice, basically like enmity, hatred, is often a result of our inability to forgive, isn't it? Amen. That stuff comes when you can't forgive, when you won't forgive. Then you, for whatever it is, you feel how wronged you've been by someone. And really, is it really that? Look, people can do wicked things to each other. Don't get me wrong. But often it's not, is it? Often it's nothing bad. Often it's our own idea, or it's our own kind of version of it that makes it worse in our head. And we decide that it was just whatever it is that we feel we'd be wrong by was just, you know, all because they were thinking this and wanting to do this. And we can build it up, can't we, into where it's purposeful. And maybe someone just said something the wrong way to you and wasn't even thinking about it. You know, and maybe not. Maybe they had a bad day. Maybe they're a bit rude to you. Maybe they offended you. Maybe, look, we just want to forgive, don't we? You're not going to necessarily get them to repent and come to you and say, I'm so sorry that I didn't say hello to you that morning. You know, and look, they'll be like, what are you even talking about? You know, sometimes. Look, I'm belittling it. There could be serious stuff. There could be serious stuff that can be hard to move on from. But we want to try our best to, don't we? For the unity of the church, for each other, but as well for yourself. Because it does. It does lead to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking, malice. It all comes from a lack of forgiveness, doesn't it? And it's our inability to forgive. Now, it could be a problem in churches, but especially in marriages, can't it? How many marriages are ruined because people can't forgive their spouse or whatever it is they feel they've been wronged by? Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why be not bitter to the husbands? Because men usually have a lot more to be bitter about. Okay, I'm joking. Sometimes. No, we all have reason to be bitter, don't we? But for whatever reason it is, you know, here he's talking to the men, especially here, because men just, you know, they can get bitter with their wives, get bitter about things. I'm sure, and it can be the other way around, but that bitterness comes from a lack of forgiveness, doesn't it? That bitterness, that does it make you feel good when you're bitter? Anyone feel really good when they're bitter? Really enjoy it? I know the world kind of constantly paints this picture that revenge is so sweet. Yeah, you know, every action movie is someone getting revenge, and you feel good watching it, don't you? You're like, yeah. And I'm not suggesting anyone watch this stuff, but when you used to watch ET, it's just like, yeah, get him, kill them all, you know, kill them all. But really, it's not really that sweet, is it? That bitterness, that anger that you feel, you're not happy about that, are you? You know, it would be so much easier is just to forgive. You're going to be happier, they're going to be happier. And ultimately, here, especially with husbands, with wives, love your wife and you'll be so much happier. Because when you're bitter with them about whatever it is you think they've done, you think they've said, it doesn't make you any happier, does it? It makes life so much worse, so much worse. But it does work both ways, because you could say, oh, well, it didn't say wives be not bitter, so wives, you just carry on being bitter. Well, no, because you wives aren't exactly submitting, are you? And giving reverence if you're still growling about that time he got you a dress two sizes too big. Or you're still growling about that time that he didn't, you know, thank you for such a lovely dinner when you put 2-3 hours labour into it or whatever else. And look, that's you're not submitting, so you're sinning there anyway, aren't you? Because bitterness is sinful, really, isn't it? And look, if you're still talking about something that someone once said 5 years ago, yeah, and particularly spouses here, but this applies to everything. You haven't forgiven them, have you? Okay, you haven't forgiven that person. If you're still, if that's still coming up in your mind, you're still thinking, oh, remember that time that you did this. Every time you get in a row with your wife or wives, you get in a row with your husband and you're suddenly harping back to something that happened 2 or 3 years ago. Something tells me you haven't forgiven there, have you? Okay, and are you happy about that? Has that helped anything? Has that really aided your marriage or anything? No, because you're married, so deal with it. Forgive each other. Don't be bitter with each other. Love each other. And it does make life a whole lot easier as well, doesn't it? Because you know what? An unhappy marriage can be a really, really terrible thing, can't it? And I hope no one here has that, but it can easily happen, can't it? Since you start holding on to stuff, since you start getting bitter, since you start just constantly it's going around in your head, I can't believe he did this, can't believe she did that. It just no one's happy, are they? No one's happy. And look, forgiveness should be something that we're known for, shouldn't it? Because we know what it's like to be forgiven, don't we? We know more than anyone what it's like to be forgiven of every sin you've ever done and will ever do. I mean, that's some forgiveness. But how dare we then hold against others things which have nothing in comparison? Because it does affect you, doesn't it? Now, it also affects your relationship with God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look, you're not exactly full of joy when you're full of that bitterness and wrath, are you? Okay, you're not full of joy, but it does affect your relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife. Again, if you're full of bitterness and anger and resentment, I don't think you're giving honour unto her, as unto the weaker vessel. Maybe that's why you're the ones that need to be more less bitter, but hey-ho. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, the power of prayer is a great blessing, isn't it? Great blessing. If you don't realise that, if you don't think it is, then I would say that your faith is probably lacking, because prayer is amazing, isn't it? And we see prayers answered a lot, and we can often forget and when they are answered, and because we're impatient, it hasn't happened straight away, we then don't really think about it when it is. But we see prayers answered. It's a great blessing. We don't want to affect that, do we? Do you want to affect that? Do you want to affect that power of prayer? Because, you know, being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered when you're not giving honour unto them. When you're at loggerheads and you're basically in a sinful marriage, and that's what it is, yeah, then your prayers are hindered. We don't want that, do we? I don't want my prayers hindered. Let alone just living with all that negativity. What a terrible way to live. And look, that's what happens when you're not forgiving, okay? And God ends up, I believe, chastising you more as well then. Okay, because that's what it says, as we forgive our debtors, you know. And look, and he went on to say, didn't he, where we were earlier in Matthew, he said, I think he said, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That sounds like chastisement to me, okay? And we don't want that, do we? And too right, really, isn't it? Too right, wouldn't you say? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Because like I said, think of all that we have been forgiven. And this is just a great standalone story. I mean, I don't think it even needs expounding much, because it just says it all in Matthew chapter 18 and from verse 21. Matthew 18, 21 says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter's trying to sound like, you know, the big forgiving guy here, isn't he? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. Bear in mind when you're reading this, it didn't say the kingdom of heaven is this. It said it's likened unto it. It's just a picture. It's a similarity, okay? And people love to take these sort of stories and parables and then just make a whole new doctrine out of it, you know? Okay, it's likened unto it, okay? Okay, and payment to be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, Look, he's asking for forgiveness here, isn't he? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Do you want to be delivered to the tormentors?
No.
I don't want to be delivered to the tormentors. Okay, that doesn't sound like fun. That definitely isn't fun, is it? So for me, there's a simple answer. Be forgiving. You've been forgiven so much. We've all been forgiven so much. Let's just forgive each other. Good thing to have on your mind a lot of the time. Just forgive. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit them to your own husbands. You know, and that includes forgiving them as well. But away from relationships, just brothers, sisters in Christ. People in life, just forgive each other. Forgive each other. It's so much better life when you do. You know, it's so much better. Let's move on. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul's highlighting the important thing here. Yes, he has left and has clearly wronged Philemon, we've seen. But he's now saved and a brother in Christ, isn't he? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So Paul's saying to treat him as if it's him. And although he says that he will pay whatever is owed, that's what he says here, he points out that Philemon owes him his own self though, doesn't he? Okay, so he says, I will pay, but you know, you owe me anyway. I think Paul's probably saying that maybe he got Philemon saved, probably. Or that at least he owes him big for something, doesn't he? Maybe the fact that he set up a church with it. You know, for me, like, you know, look, getting saved, yeah, look, whoever put the effort into preaching the gospel, you do owe them. And obviously, we're required to serve as well. We owe the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And yeah, of course, salvation's a free gift, but we should be appreciative, I believe, for that. But as well, you know, there's other things in life as well we owe people, isn't there? And I was just thinking about it just now, reading that. Like, for example, I believe we owe Pastor Thompson a big deal. Look, because he didn't have to take that chance with us, did he? Because that could have been it could have gone badly, couldn't it? And that would have been a headache for him. It would have been hard work if it, you know, it all just gone completely pear shaped and everything else. And look, he took a chance with us, and I think we owe him. And you could say the same here. Maybe like Paul's planted that church, and he's saying, look, you owe me here, because look, isn't it great to have a church? Yeah. And we can easily take it for granted. Easily again, let the little things, the little petty issues and squabbles and things start winding us up, and they start manifesting everything else. But let's not forget what we didn't have before. Yeah, in this country, really, we were just, you know, people were just making do it whatever they decided was could just about qualify a church, if they decided they had anywhere that they felt qualified as a church. And it was hard. It was rough, wasn't it? Rough sitting through that rubbish, sitting through Jew worship every week, sitting through whatever else, you know, sitting through you don't do the saving every week, you know, like sitting through the gospel every single week, you know, or some other nonsense. And look, it was tough, and you're kind of in this battle the whole time. And now look at we got a church, and I believe we owe Pastor Thompson for that, don't we? You know, he says here that obviously he doesn't even need to pay him anything because he owes him, but he's offering. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Oh, Philemon sounds like the kind of guy that can be counted on to do as he's asked, doesn't he? It looks like here, and we'll go beyond that too. Yeah, that's he's a good example, isn't he? And again, like as you read through this, and as you kind of start to dissect it a bit, you kind of really understand more why this is, you know, one of the 66 books of the Word of God, can't you? Because there's so much in this which you can easily skirt over. I know I did first how many times I read through Philemon. I just kind of skirted over it and didn't really take much out. But there's so much in here, I believe, as well. And Philemon sounds like a great example, doesn't he, as well? Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul's hoping to visit them soon. Okay, it finishes with their salute, the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, servant. Now, but here's something when you read the whole thing. Notice as well with this letter, the picture of Christ and the gospel in there. I think there's a picture there, how Paul is the intercessor. He's taking the transgression of Onesimus and putting it on his account. And again, it's a picture. It's not identical, but I believe there's a picture there of the gospel there as well. He's basically saying, put that on my account. He's like the Christ figure there, taking that, basically just wiping clean the slate of Onesimus, isn't he? But I believe there's a picture there, the gospel. But look, the Onesimus is being forgiven due to Paul, isn't he? And in the same way, and that's a good reminder, again, when we get back to the forgiveness bit, is, look, Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. It wasn't just that the slate was wiped clean and we were just forgiven. Look what he did for us as well. What did he do for every single person here that's saved, yeah? And I hope that's everyone in here, barring maybe, you know, if some children are just waiting to be able to understand the gospel. But look, what did he do? Like, went to hell. Yeah, and again, like, you know, that's why the doctrine of hell is important as well, isn't it? Because why would you just take that bit out? Yeah, but the death on the cross was bad enough. What he did for every single person here. And then we have the gall to turn around and be so unforgiving with either each other, with our spouses, with our kids, with our parents, whatever it is in life. It's wicked, isn't it? It's wicked when you think what you've been forgiven, unless you think you haven't been forgiven much. And if you do, well, you're living in a dream world. Okay, and you continue to be forgiven as well. You continue to be forgiven eternally in terms of, look, every sin you ever do in the future has been wiped away as well. But, like I said, in this life as well, and for God's just ongoing and that walk with God and those blessings and that chastisement, he does forgive you a lot. Otherwise, like I said, you'd be getting chastised all the time. Now, I think there's a picture there as well. Jesus Christ took your sins. He died on a cross and went to hell for your sins. And you know, we're not doing that for anyone else. And we could well do with just being a bit more forgiving to each other, I believe. But it's also, like I said, as well as that, it's also, I think, a great reminder of how we should be willing to forgive each other as Christians as well. So, look, there you just see that, just that, talking about that importance now. He's a brother in Christ, isn't it? It's like he's gone up a level now, hasn't he? Because it can be hard with the unsaved in the world sometimes, but you know, like I said before, there's a great bond that we have between each other. And look, if for no other reason, the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah? Let's pray on that note. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for a great book, just so many great teachings in the book of Philemon. Now, I hope that I did part of it justice at least. And I hope that we here can respond to your message. That you know, that great example of forgiveness that Philemon, I'm sure, displayed, and that Paul is encouraging him to do so, and really that picture of the gospel as well, and knowing how much we've been forgiven, and how much you want us to show that forgiveness to others, and not to be that wicked servant that's forgiven much and then goes out and treats people like we see in that you know, that story that you told us. And we just pray that we're not like that. Help us with our sinful flesh. Help us to not be that self-righteous, unforgiving type, and to just acknowledge that we want to be more like you, to give that forgiveness, and help us to live more like that. Help us to all have a great Christmas now, but to remember that it is a season of goodwill, and that's because we're reminded of what you did, that you came to this earth to do such a great thing for us. Help us to keep that at the forefront of our minds as we go through now these days approaching Christmas and on Christmas Day, and not just to get pulled into all the world's traps and snares of this period. And help us to all be able to get back here next week as well for a day of celebrating what you did for us. And in Jesus' name we pray all of that. Amen. Amen.